There's something unique that is almost in the soul and the spirit of our nation. It's resilience, perseverance, grit, the ability to overcome the impossible, to shoot for the stars and sometimes actually land there on the moon, to build an interstate highway, win two world wars on two different fronts. And there's a story that I think embodies this better than any other. When you think things can't get any worse, and I know a lot of you have probably been watching television, you just close it, you're like, oh, I just can't take it anymore. I just feel like it is nothing but darkness and doom and gloom. Let me tell you a story about one of the darkest days in American history, a day that was, quote, that will always live in infamy. I'm talking about Pearl Harbor, when Japan preemptively striked us on a sunny day in Hawaii, and they sunk the entire Pacific Fleet. Thousands of American soldiers died in 30 minutes or less. We did not declare war on the Japanese. They declared war on us. We didn't know what we were going to do, and all of a sudden, we didn't have just one war. We had two wars on our hands, because if we're at war with Japan, that means we're also at war in the European theater. America was scrambling. We didn't know what to do, and Franklin Delano Roosevelt gives the speech. This is a day we live in infamy, and Congress almost unanimously votes for a declaration of war in both theaters. America was solemn, somber, confused, and looking for direction, but there was one man that was smiling on December 6th, and that man was the greatest man to live in the 20th century, a person that we've deleted from our textbooks and from our history. It's Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was the greatest man to live in the 20th century because he was built for that moment. They hated him before the war, and they hated him after the war. He wrote 50 books, and he understood the world better than anyone else. He called the Nazi scourge before it happened, while it happened, and during it, and was able to defeat it. But he was smiling that morning. Why was he smiling? He walked into his war cabinet, probably on 2 hours of sleep, with a little bit of whiskey and a little bit of a cigar, the way Winston Churchill always would. A smile a mile wide you'd think would be Christmas morning. And his war cabinet was distraught, almost crying. And they said, Prime Minister, have you lost your mind? Why are you smiling? And he smiles, says, ah. Takes a puff of his. We have won the war. And his war cabinet, his war minister shuffles his papers, says, sir, with all due respect, what do you mean we have won the war? Currently, they just bombed the church in North London. The Royal Air Force is losing 300 people a day. We barely got our troops out of Dunkirk. The opposition is planning a ground invasion of any moment at Brighton. We can't even field an army, let alone staff a navy. Our Air Force is a laughingstock against the Luftwaffe. What do you mean we have won the war? Winston Churchill takes another puff of his cigar. He says, I know the Americans. Once they awaken, it is over. We have won the war. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, when we awaken and we contest for truth, the war is won. It is a matter of how bad we want it. It's in our spirit. If we wanted the retreat, we'd go to the French. If we wanted a day off, we'd go to Italy. If we wanted the sue for peace, we would go back to France. If we wanted to complain, we would go to the United Kingdom. If you want to win, you go to America. It's in our spirits, in our soul. It's who we are. We are going to win. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is the voice of Charlie Kirk, who was assassinated yesterday, as I'm speaking to you, September the 10th of 2025. It was a huge shock to anyone paying attention to who he actually was. Not just young people, but leaders in various organizations around the country. Charlie gave them spine. He gave them spine, and he also laid out in such incredible depth the reason why we believe the way we believe. You know, Charlie was just 18 when he started Turning Point. He actually was born in DuPage County, which is where I'm from, but he was born. I was on the air in Chicago when Charlie was born. This is interesting, mid-90s. I didn't get to know him until I went back to Chicago the second time. But that's not important. I'm just trying to put it in place here. Charlie began as a libertarian. He would not talk about abortion. He would not talk about life, about marriage, anything like that, homosexuality. He was just mute on it. And that always bothered me. It really bothered me. But you know what? That changed, and it changed in a huge way. Charlie, at some point, I don't know what point, became a passionate advocate, not only for life and just the normal sexual behavior, but also for Jesus Christ himself. He never, ever equivocated on that. And in Turning Point, he developed a whole faith department. He has ministered to pastors. He's preached to kids. He does preach. And today, there's so much to say about him, but actually, I'm going to concentrate today on letting you hear him. because some of you might not have heard him very much, and you might wonder, well, you get this impression he's great, but you don't know why. I want Charlie to have a chance to speak to you today as he's spoken to millions of others in this country so you can understand what we just lost. And so we're going to do that. But first, abortion has remained the world's leading cause of death for the fifth consecutive year in 2023, despite the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Tragically, this total is greater than the number of deaths attributed to the next seven causes of death combined. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at an even greater risk now. And that's why we work with Preborn to try to stop this in, I think, the most beautiful way possible, and that is by showing women the image of their baby in their womb and letting them decide for themselves that that life is more precious than their freedom or whatever it is that they think they're choosing over the life of the baby. They do it so beautifully, and that's why we ask you to go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. And make your most generous donation. And one last thing, Preborn, by the way, has a 5-star charity rating. So you can give to them with confidence. Go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. Well, you can call us at 662-821-2040. You can write us at sandy@afr.net. You can listen to us on any podcast platform. Our home base is afr.net. That's American Family Radio.net, but all other podcast platforms, Spotify, Apple, whatever you like, Amazon, whatever you listen through, we are there. You can find us on social media, all the platforms. You can follow me on X and my Twitter handle. Isn't that lovely? I remember when they used to start saying that. I thought it was so funny. I could hardly bring myself to saying it. And now I'm saying it. It's at Sandy Rios Tweet. That's at Sandy Rios Tweet. All right, we'll sit back and just meditate and resonate in the words of a living Charlie Kirk before he was assassinated on September the 10th. Precious moments. Let's listen on today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness. That we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
What advice do you have for me as I move into adulthood in order to become a more informed and involved citizen?
Well, first of all, thank you for being here, and I have hope thanks to people like you. How old are you again?
13.
Here's a couple things I want to encourage you to do. Learn something new every single day, and focus on what it means to be a good person and a person of strong character. Aristotle said that courage is the ultimate virtue. Without it, there are no other virtues. If people aren't courageous, you don't have honesty. You don't have justice. You don't have beauty. You don't have wonder. And so at age 13, I want you to commit yourself to a life of courage. Courage is doing the right thing when you don't know how it's going to work out. Courage is committing yourself to the correct course of action, regardless of the cost associated to it.
Every human being, I believe, is made in the image of the divine, is sacred, is unique. And if we get away from this principle as we have, we not only have moral degradation, we not only have the collapsing society around us, but it's bad for that being itself. That being itself is unique. That being has rights. And who are we to say, just because we're older, that we get to murder it? Thank you.
Well, that's what Charlie Kirk did. He went around the country, millions of kids. Many attribute the victory of Donald Trump to Charlie moving young people to the knowledge of God, to the knowledge of right and wrong, to the foundings of their country. That's what he's been in the business of doing, evangelizing not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also American values, which are totally compatible with that. And also, yes, he was a partisan. He was a Republican. He supported President Trump very much. But I want, again, did you hear that? That little girl, 13 years old, asked him a question. He gives her that incredible answer. And so that's what he did. He went out to college campuses. They lined up. And he said, whoever really disagrees with me goes to the front of the line. And so he taught in this fashion. And that's actually what he was doing yesterday, September the 10th. He was shot, we believe, in the neck. It looked like it, one shot. And he just bowled over to his left, and he was gone from us. But he was answering questions from young people. That's what he did. And that's how he won them over. And so, you know, a lot of political pundits talk about how the youth, the next generation of youth are much more conservative than the other two generations. And I think that's in great part because of the work of Charlie Kirk. Started at 18. He decided not to go to college. I think he went 1 year. He felt it was a waste of his time. He is self-educated. And look what he did with his time. Look what he did with his life. 18 to 31. I mean, you know, 31 years he lived. And yet he lived probably more lives and did more in that 31 years than any person that I'm speaking to now. We live in an age where we don't accomplish much. We think we went to school, we graduate from college, and we stop learning. And then we don't really do very much diligence on our children's learning either. And so Charlie is an example of how God can unleash himself in someone who's willing to apply themselves. Reminds me of the Founding Fathers. Right now I've asked Bruce to join me because you can hear the news, and I'm going to not concentrate on that so much, except that this morning I think there are some updates, and Bruce, I've asked him to join me to kind of tell me what's going on because I've been buried in the office here. What is going on, honey?
Well, there was an update given by authorities out in Utah as to what's going on with the shooter, and there is a lot of progress being made. They have video surveillance showing the shooter, and that is currently being enhanced probably at the FBI laboratory in Quantico to try to get a better image of the shooter's face. A weapon has been recovered. A high-powered bolt-action rifle was recovered in the woods near the campus. They have been able to track the shooter's movements when he arrived at the campus approximately an hour before the shooting. And
wow, that is a lot.
After the shooting, he was in a building from when he took the shot. He was on top of a building. And he ran off of the roof, jumped down, ran into a neighborhood, and then went into a woods. And that's where they found the rifle. From the shooting post, they've recovered a palm print and a forearm print, which are being analyzed. And, you know, I was encouraged to hear the special agent in charge from the FBI's office talk about the First Amendment and how violations of that First Amendment will not be tolerated. This is not the type of talk that we've heard from the FBI for the last several years under the Biden administration. They have seemingly covered up. If you remember the shooting in New Orleans, that just went nowhere. The shooting in Las Vegas, that went nowhere. We don't understand what the FBI has done with the evidence in those shootings, but hopefully in this one, there will be much more transparency.
You know, one thing that people are discussing, Bruce, is, of course, Charlie had his own security, and as I understand it, they were like, they would stand around him, close to him, but it's not Secret Service. They're not set up for pre-surveillance and, you know, all these drones and all of this. Who could do that? Who can provide that for themselves?
Yeah, you know, even the head of the police department at the university said, you know, we're a small department. They're not used to handling things like this. They're used to handling, you know, parties getting out of control at school, traffic movement, things like that. They're not set up for an event like Charlie Kirk, who basically it was the equivalent almost of a Trump appearance because he was a real target. I was under the impression that there's threats of violence from the left. But I'm telling you, this shooting has really made me a believer that there's not only threats, but there are plans, and there are plans being carried out to try to eliminate conservatives who they view as a threat. And I don't know that anyone would be more of a threat to them than a 31-year-old person who knows how to relate to young people. Because how many politicians can really relate to young people? And here's a guy, not even in the prime of his life, he's not even approached the prime of his life, he could have been a force for 30 or 40 more years. And I think that the left said, we have to get rid of this guy. And I'm speculating here, but I'm going to bet that this person did not act alone, that he had support and that he was paid by somebody to do this.
Bruce, it was one shot, I believe, from 200 yards. I don't know if that's been confirmed, from a high atop a building or like a balcony, like President Trump, overlooking the venue. One shot, and it was just zing, right? It was a horrible video of that moment that I wish I hadn't watched. But does that sound unique? I've heard mixed things, that anybody who's a great rifleman or I don't know what you'd call the weapon.
Well, with the proper equipment, with a high powered rifle, with a scope, 200 yards is not a hard shot. But I'm going to bet, given where it hit Charlie, especially in the location he was at, because he was in sort of a difficult area to shoot in. He was underneath a canopy, and he was in a sunken area. So the shooter would be shooting down from the rooftop into sort of a depressed area, and it looked like he hit Charlie right in the throat, dead center.
So your inclination is that it's somebody who's really highly skilled, at least. I think that's what you're inferring.
I am inferring that, and who knows? It may turn out to be a guy who's just a good hunter, and you know he had a beef with Charlie Kirk, but I'm guessing it's going to be different than that.
One thing, you know, they arrested a guy probably in his 60s with white hair. He was on his knees. And I think he shouted out, you know, I have the right to remain silent, and that's who they thought the shooter was, but he had no weapon, and he looked very incapable of doing what had just happened. But what were they to know? They let him go later, and they arrested someone else. I know nothing about that person, unless you do. And then they let them go. And then here's something that came across yesterday that I saw. Now, I saw this under different names. I saw it under Omar, and this is under Libertax, whatever, at the Libertax. This is on, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what media outlet is because it's a copy of it. Charlie was asked a question about transgenderism. That is the very last question that he was asked. And so this post says, transgender user Najra Govs, renamed at Rian, different names, and who has locked his account, threatened yesterday that something big was going to happen to Charlie Kirk. And this is what I read yesterday. Charlie Kirk is coming to college tomorrow. I really hope someone evaporates him, literally. And then they have a picture of this transgender person, with his long hair, like the last guy, that long hair. And the look of soullessness in his face. We don't know if that's the person, but that's somebody that's circulating. Did you see that, Bruce?
I did. And what made it even more scary is there was a second post basically saying that Charlie would be killed that day.
Something big will happen, I think.
Yeah. And something big will happen on campus to Charlie Kirk. So we're inferring that means he was to be killed.
Bruce says there was a great article. I had to read it briefly. A lot of articles are being written. People are saying a lot of things. And I had just probably 100 things to send to Adam and to read myself and play. But I really am choosing to focus on you hearing his voice. I have a clip I want you to hear that of him. We did a preborn gala. And I was the host and he was the speaker. But not because I'm the host or anything else. It's just that he said such profound things. So I want you to listen to that in a second, because I want you to understand what we've lost. But first, that article that you just read, you had some comments on that.
Yes, this article compared Charlie to Socrates. Socrates was a Greek philosopher. He loved to speak to young people, and he was having, apparently, a very, very strong influence over the young people at the time. And of course, the authorities did not approve of that because the influence he was having over them was not in line with the what the government wanted to portray to people. So they had him arrested, they tried him, and they executed him. And it's very much like Charlie because they executed him for bad influence on young people and for the term impiety. And impiety basically means a lack of respect for something that they, the government, would consider to be sacred. So the parallel just strikes you. And the article went on further to say, you know, the left may really end up killing Charlie Kirk, because what happened in Socrates' time is the young people actually gained an interest in the teachings of Socrates. Look, we're still talking about him now. That was 400 BC. And that's the thought, is that they may have now birthed a whole bunch of Charlie Kirks, because young people are turning away from these lies that they've been fed. They are looking for truth. And Charlie spoke the truth. And the government often, listen to the left when they speak. I was flabbergasted yesterday when I heard on MSNBC or CNN one of their panelists say, well, this gunshot may have just been a celebratory shot from one of these Trump supporters, and it accidentally hit Charlie. I mean, that was within minutes of the shooting.
Actually, that's before he was declared dead, I think. And this was, let's listen to that. It was Matthew Dowd. He was on MSNBC, and this is what it sounded like, clip four.
But following up with what was just said, he's been one of the most divisive, especially divisive younger figures in this, who is constantly sort of pushing this sort of hate speech or sort of aimed at certain groups. And I always go back to hateful thoughts lead to hateful words, which then lead to hateful actions.
So, Charlie is just languishing. We don't even know at that point that he's dead. And Matthew Dowd has to say this. You know, there was nothing hateful in Charlie. And sometimes people, often, all the time, the left declares truth spoken with confidence as hate. Trust me, I've had that experience a million times. We used to say that, you know, morality is not bigotry. Morality is not hate. And they just can't make that. If you speak against what they believe or what they are practicing, it's hate to them. It's such a twisting of the meaning of words. But Matthew Dowd has been fired now, by the way, Bruce. He's been fired.
Oh, amen. He should be.
Yeah. All right, so I want, I alluded to this, and I want to go there. Charlie spoke at the Preborn Big Gala a couple of years ago, and he was so strongly pro-life, and as I said to you, this was amazing because Charlie didn't used to be that way. At least he didn't used to speak of it. And I also want to say that Charlie never talked to these young people or talked to this audience that was listening to him speak at the Preborn event without talking about Jesus. He didn't separate his passion on the issues from the Almighty God, from the Creator. And so I want you to hear what that sounds like, because this was, we start into the speech a little bit, but he's talking about life and other things. So here we go. Here's Charlie Kirk at the Preborn Banquet.
We must be very clear about what we're up against. If you ask any practicing Jew, they'll tell you that the two biggest things that they celebrate and they'll remember is creation, which they do every single Friday night to Saturday night, and Shabbat, and the Exodus. Creation and the Exodus. And the Exodus, we teach this story incompletely. We say, well, it's an Exodus from slavery. Well, the Egyptians, they were a death cult. The pyramids were tombs. The entire civilization was built around a fascination of death. Judaism, which then led to Christ our Lord, was focused on the opposite. You ask any Jew, hey, toast, they'll say, L'chaim, to life. In the holy, they're not even allowed to touch dead bodies. The rabbis or people that are in the administration of holy, they're so outside of the idea that death is a good thing. We have re-entered the death cult in this country. You think about how much we elevate death, whether it be the chopping off of parts and we call it transgender care, whether it be shouting our abortion. And you see it so beautifully in John 10:10. It is the divide of the entire scriptures. Somebody put me on the spot once. They said, Charlie, how do you summarize the Bible, you know, as quickly as possible? I said, boy, that's big. Now, most people would say John 3:16, but think about it. The enemy has come to lie, steal, cheat, and destroy. I have come to give life and life more abundantly. That's the whole ball game, everybody. It is everything. It is the synopsis of, it is why we are here, is to life. And I do, at times I hear sometimes people, they say, you know, I can't wait for the rapture to come. It's coming next Thursday. And again, I'm all into like those fun eschatological things, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, I'm a pan-trib, it's all going to pan out in the end. And if I offended you, I'm sorry. I'm going to be on the welcome committee, not the planning committee, right? But God so loved the world. God loves this place. And we have to have the joy of Jesus Christ to enjoy life and to protect it. It's a gift from above. And to celebrate it. And at times, and I did not get this impression from a single person here tonight, but at times, other ministries, it feels as if they're like life neutral. And they're like, yeah, this place is kind of like an inconvenience. I don't know where that came from, but it's not anywhere in the Bible. We're supposed to have joy through all the suffering. Thank God that we're going through these tough times. That the fact that we have breath given to us by this eternal God who loved us, like, thank you for choosing me to fight for the most important things. It's a completely different type of attitude, and that is the basis of exactly why we're all here tonight. And I just love the first book of Exodus because it goes through, of course, then rose a king of Egypt who did not know Joseph. I could riff on that for quite a while. That summarizes millennials and Gen Z really well. Then rose a generation of America who did not know George Washington. Then rose a generation over this country who did not know Abraham Lincoln, right? You get tyranny when you forget the past. So you had a great pharaoh that knew Joseph, loved this guy, then rose a pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and you get tyranny and totalitarianism. You get tyranny when you forget. You get totalitarianism when you don't know what happened before. But later on, I love this. When it was, as clear as day, the Egyptian form of abortion. The king says, the Jews are too many, they're scattered. Get rid of them. I command you to kill the firstborn. I command you to kill the firstborn. And so the midwives to the Hebrews, actually, we don't know if they're Hebrew or Egyptian. That's a separate theological point for a different time. But the midwives to the Hebrews heard the order, and what did they do? They defied it. Why? Because they feared God. I want you to think about that. Now, that's a separate but important point, that any church that ever tells you that you must submit unconditionally to government authority is not following the Bible, period. That's a separate but an important point, and I'll... Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. I'm happy to get into the Romans 13 argument later if you guys are really wanting to geek out about it. But here's what I love about this. And God dealt favorably with the midwives and gave them families. He blessed them for loving life. He blessed them for saving babies. That is as clear as day that the most important, literally the axis point of which the entire Old Testament is centered around, creation and Exodus. The entire Old Testament story right there started with the first documented act of civil disobedience and putting God above government rulers. Now, how does that apply with this? You must love life more than you love the comfort of doing what you're always told or what is easy. And what is so amazing is these midwives, when they do this, this is why I think they were Egyptian. I'm happy to get into that later if you're really interested in it. They would only get like scolded by Pharaoh. If they were actually Hebrew midwives defying Pharaoh, he would have cut their heads off. And he's like, what are you doing? Why did you do this? They increase in number. And you remember what they said? The women are so strong that they give birth to, like, the stupidest excuse ever. They kind of told a white lie, and God still loved them. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should even lie a little bit or that. What I am saying, though, is that they understood the stakes, that nothing, including going in front of what is God, literally in the ancient world, Pharaoh was God. They disobeyed the cult death god because they loved babies. And God blessed them because of that. And then we get Moses, and he delivers them. That is the cause set in motion, as clear as day. And then I have to be lectured by some of these pastors. Can I say, can I have like a reputation for naming out these pastors? I won't, because you guys are so sweet that you could guess who they are. All right, I'll name one. Andy Stanley. And so amongst other people, I said just one. And he was like, oh, you know, the scriptures aren't clear about what abortion says, and I'm sure it's bad. Like, are you kidding me? Like, I knew you before you were in the womb? And not just this story, but if you can't get life right and the miracle of that and be indifferent to that, that court of like fake, weird neutrality, don't call yourself a pastor anymore. I'm not saying you're not a pastor, just don't use that title. You can go be a TED Talk guy like on YouTube, like wear skinny jeans and like give motivational speeches and like write that like five steps to a better you and sell it on Amazon, which is basically what most churches have become now, which is a TED Talk and a rock concert with organized parking and good coffee. And so I'm going to get the hook really quick here, by the way. Because we're in the midst of a spiritual war, and I don't need like Oprah Winfrey's book list like repurposed with Hillsong music. Like I don't need that, actually. I need the equipping of the saints to go into the spiritual war and to fight for life against the darkest of all forces. So I'll close with this, and then we'll do some questions if Dan wants, or I might just, you know, get cut. Sorry, we're out of time, which is fine. There are so many amazing pastors in this country right now. And they're not a majority, but there is a remnant like I've never seen before. Jack Hibbs is one that I heard from a lot of people. He does a great job. And I'm traveling the country meeting these pastors. We have TPUSA Faith. We're reaching out to these pastors. Our mission statement is super simple. We want to kick wokeism out of the American church as quickly as possible, and we want to get the church to be bold, strong, and courageous like they once were and how Billy Graham had the church in the 1950s and early 1960s. Is that simple? The church can get back to that. And what I hear sometimes from pastors or elders, they say, boy, I don't want to be political. It's like, whoever said anything about political, just be biblical. Do what the Bible says. And if that gets deemed as political, then you have a much deeper problem on your elder board than what the scriptures say. And they say, well, it's really not clear in the Bible whether or not we should care about politics. Really? Nehemiah, Esther, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joseph, Mordecai, just to name a few of people that are considered heroes in the scriptures. Not to mention Jeremiah 29:7, before Jeremiah 29:11, which is the most quoted scriptures, which is demand or seek the welfare of the nation that you are in because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. We're called to fast and pray for our leaders by name in one of the last things that Paul wrote to young Timothy. We're supposed to care about the nation. Daniel fasted and prayed for his nation, disobeyed the civil government authorities when they said you can't pray, did so publicly, landed up in the lion's den. I'm not saying it's the most important thing. The most important thing is winning souls for Jesus Christ. The second most important thing is to make sure you can do the first thing. And when they start calling churches non-essential and marijuana stores and drug stores and liquor stores and strip clubs are deemed essential and abortion factories are deemed essential and we as the church kind of take it, oh, well, I guess they took Easter from us and they took Pentecost from us and I have to wear three masks and take the ninth booster and maybe we'll be able to reopen. We are nothing more than an attaché to the Leviathan, to the government. The church must lead the culture, not follow the state to their aimless ambitions and goals.
You know, I could just tell you that Bruce and I were in the audience. Of course, I went back down to sit after introducing him. And I was just blown away by the power of this young man. And I'm not talking about he was strong. I'm not talking about he's eloquent. He's all those things. But it reminded me very much of something else. And I'm going to get to that in a tag in just a second. I'll come back and talk to you at the end of this. But Charlie was, it was so moving. I felt the power of the Holy Spirit in that room. And that's why I wanted you to hear that clip. Bruce, is there anything else about Charlie? Or, you know, I would like to ask you before we take a little bit of a break, how do you think people are going to respond to this? Conservatives, how are they going to respond?
Well, I see a big anger in many people. You know, we've been pushed and pushed and pushed by the left, and it's amazing how they call us the violent people and the reactionaries, when actually we have really held our powder. And I tell you, I think that they are messing with the wrong people right now. And of course, they'd probably like nothing better than to have us lash back at them so that they can go on MSNBC and say, see, they're the violent people. We've been telling you, and there it is. And Satan probably would love for us to go to battle, all of us, liberals, conservatives. But I will tell you that I think people are getting to the end of their rope with putting up, with being, with having all this agenda shoved down their throat of anything goes, transgenderism, LGBT. You can't
lawlessness.
You can't fly a Trump flag. You can't wear a Trump hat, or we'll hit you in the face. You know, I'll tell you what, if they run into a guy wearing a Trump hat right now and they try to mess with him, they better be very careful.
You know, it all goes back to that opening clip when Charlie said he was talking about the bombing of Pearl Harbor and how Winston Churchill was very happy after it happened, and he's having this interchange with his cabinet, and he's got a cigar, and he's, you know, celebrating, and they think he's crazy. And he says, basically, as Charlie repeated, that, yeah, we're going to win this war. And they were stunned. How can you say that, sir? How can you say that? And he said, because the Americans have just joined us, and I know the Americans. And so that's how he left it. And so, look, we can't have pride of life, but it is true that we are a people with a very special personality. And that personality comes from our founders loving and honoring God. They knew how to fight and win, and they did fight. So anything that we say, I can speak for Bruce here, we're not talking about, this is a public thing. It's not a private argument where you turn the other cheek. This is a public war. I believe we're at war with the left. And by the way, in the next podcast, I'm speaking to Kyle Scheidler. Interestingly enough, the day before Charlie was killed, we talked about what the left is and how far they want to go and if they want violence. So it's a really interesting podcast. It'll air after this one. But where do they want to go? They want violence. They want violence. And we believe, Kyle will say this, that they are baiting us. They want Trump to step over the line. They want us to do something. So whatever happens next, we have to be very careful, because there's so many factions. The judges are not on our side. We have to be very careful. But I think all of us unite in saying something has to happen. There has to be a big response to this that will draw a line in this nation that's suffering from anarchy right now. Well,
and you know, the left may try to tell you that this is an isolated incident, that this was justified. Whatever tack they're going to take, they're going to really try to downplay it like this is a one-off. But I'm telling you, it'll make you sick. But if you want to see the pervasiveness of this agenda of the left, of violence, and that's the way to deal with us is to have violence, go to TikTok and watch some of the videos. I was sick to my stomach last night watching these TikTok videos, mostly really freaky-looking people celebrating, dancing the death of Charlie Kirk, but also some very, quote-unquote, normal-looking people who just spewed hate towards Charlie.
Yeah.
And look, it's not going to make you happy to see these videos, but if you really don't know that this is a real thing, this move towards violence by the left, go on TikTok and watch the videos.
Yeah, I had a clip of TMZ, which I'm not going to go into, but they have, you know, they do kind of in live time reporting the news in a very informal way, and it was just before Charlie was announced to be dead, and the main person standing in front doesn't know he's dead yet. And so you hear, while he's talking, this cheering in the back, like in the newsroom. And then they come to tell the guy up front doing the talking that Trump has just announced Charlie is dead. And we know that's why we can't see them, but we hear them. This is what's happening. But you know what? That's okay. They hated him because he loved God. He loved Jesus. He was powerful. He was unapologetic when he confronted people. We have one more really short clip of Charlie to play, and just a few remarks, and as we meditate really on his life and thank God for his life, and we'll do that in just a second when we return on Sandy Rios 24/7.
This is Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
And the FDA finally approved the French abortion pill. And again, there's two pills. They okayed the first one, mifepristone, for chemical abortions up to 7 weeks. Later, that was extended to 10 weeks under Barack Obama. And then under Joe Biden, they opened the door to the FDA approving of mifepristone prescriptions online, through the mail, and without any kind of supervision. And the Supreme Court upheld that unanimous ruling just in 2024. It really is despicable. I'm telling you, it is despicable. given the number of injuries, 10% or so of women who have these chemical abortions, not to mention the loss of life, the trauma of delivering at home. It is a disgraceful thing that our country has done, but Preborn is trying to provide a redemptive way to stop it. They have a pill that can actually reverse that first pill, and the first one is mifepristone. So if a mother has second thoughts when she takes that first pill, if she gets to a Preborn clinic, they can stop that. But if she takes the second pill, which expels the baby, it's too late. And that's why we're trying to educate women, not educate. I hate that. Just really too sterile. We're trying to move their hearts by showing them their baby in utero through ultrasound. That's what Preborn does. That's the emotional trigger, which is genuine and real from the heart of God. That's a baby. And when women see that, they don't take these abortion pills. It stops it before it begins. But both things have to be addressed, and that's what Preborn does. If you would like to help, it's $28 for one ultrasound. Just go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. And please make your most generous donation.
The Sandy Rios 24/7 podcast are available at AFR.net. Back to Sandy Rios 24/7 on American Family Radio.
There's a temptation out there right now, and I want to just tell you we must resist it. There's this temptation that we cast this issue aside. How does that honor God? It doesn't. How on earth can we say to honor God, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? It says in Deuteronomy 6:5, which is, you know, what Jesus Christ said is one of the two commandments of which all the laws of the prophet hang upon. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a pro-life position, by the way. You were born, other people should be born. Boom. That's Leviticus 19. And then Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Those two together come at the ultimate argument of pro-life positions. And so I'm honored to be fighting for this. I do so on terrain largely that is not easy, on college campuses. I'm not going to mislead you. It is not a winning position currently. I don't care. People say, but Charlie, wouldn't you be able to win over more young people if you compromised? I said, but what about the people I'm moving in our direction because I don't compromise? And by the way, in the pursuit of truth, all things are noble. All things are important. As it says in Philippians, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. And there's some really good things happening on campuses, and there's some not so good things. The good things, young men are the most conservative that we have seen in the last 50 years. The most conservative in 50 years. Young ladies are a complete opportunity. got a lot of challenges there. Happy to talk about that in the Q&A. But when I go to these campuses, yeah, my life would be easier if I just said, you know, I'm here tonight to talk to you about just tax cuts, why socialism is bad, but the abortion thing, live and let live and do whatever you want to do. Why would I even do my job? And my challenge to you is don't cop out, and I know you aren't, in your personal life, on your church elder board. Wherever you are, this must be a primary doctrine issue. It must be a leading issue, a non-compromising issue, because this is the issue, in my personal opinion, here today, of which many other and almost all other issues flow from.
The voice and words of Charlie Kirk. Honey, your thoughts before I give my final thoughts.
You know, I've been to many dinners honoring people, giving awards, things of that nature, and they're very nice, and it's honoring, and everyone enjoys it. But almost never do you go there and be blown away by a speaker and have it stick on you. Most times you walk out, and by the time you've hit the parking lot, you really don't even remember what was said. But when we were at this banquet for Preborn, when Charlie spoke, it was electric. And he was only about 29 years old at that time. And you thought, my goodness, where does this kid get this knowledge, this depth? He was amazing.
He was amazing, and we will miss him so badly. One final thought. I've been reading my way through Acts, and I just happened a few days ago to be in the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter of Acts is the story of Stephen, who was a young man chosen by the disciples for special purpose to help, and people loved him. They said he was filled with the Holy Spirit and grace, and he was powerful, and he actually was able to do miracles. But they chose him because he was just filled with the Spirit. And because of that, a group of people, a section of the Jews, saw the people loving him, and they decided, we can't have this. So they arrested him, and he stood before them, and they said, even his enemies said, that he had a face like an angel. He had a face like an angel. But what's he saying to them? He's confronting them. He's telling them their own history, the Jewish history, the prophets, all of that. And then he says in this, it's so powerful. It reminds me of Charlie because it's bam, 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 bam. Not mean, just stating the facts. And then he says, you, it's your fathers who killed the prophets. And it's you who killed Jesus. You took him, you dragged him, you punished him, and you crucified him. And when he said that, they were furious, and they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him. And in the middle of stoning him, they stoned him to death, obviously. He's looking up, and he says, I see heaven. He said, and he's, of course, his face is radiating, and they're stoning him. He said, I see Jesus on the right hand of the Father. And he says, Father, forgive these people. Forgive them because they don't understand. And please receive my spirit. And he falls over and he dies. Well, I think that Charlie Kirk was a Stephen. He spoke with the same power. It had the same effect. It caused people to follow him and to love him, but it caused other people to hate him and want him dead. And because of that, it's a spiritual battle. It always has been. They killed him, and yet they didn't kill him. In fact, as Acts 7 says, Stephen fell asleep. When he said, you know, Lord, receive my spirit, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Charlie has fallen asleep because he knows where he's going, and because he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he just closed his eyes here and opened his eyes in heaven. And so, as with Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, that was a turning point for the church, and the church was small then. You know, it was just beginning. It was growing and growing and growing, but Jesus hadn't been gone that very, very long. And it was a catalyst event that caused the church to scatter and then grow beyond anyone's comprehension except Jesus himself, who knew what was going to happen. So I believe that this particular sacrifice, this loss of Charlie, is going to be a catalyst, a turning point. I don't know what that means, but God will not let him die in vain. He will not have died in vain. And so that's our lesson from Charlie Kirk, age 31, assassinated September the 10th, 2025. And we just, what can we say about that loss? It's just that we trust God. All right, well, I want to thank you for listening, honey. Thank you for joining me.
I'd like to say job well done, Charlie. Rest in peace. You are a faithful servant to the Lord.
Thank you. All right. Well, thank you, all of you, for listening to today's edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.